the Jews and their trip across the wilderness was recounted. By the way, I'm glad to see Mel Brown this morning. We got so busy this morning. Mel Brown is here for the weekend, and he's pastor, one of our young preachers. But the Jews had crossed the wilderness. The story is told of their trip from bondage to Canaan, from Egypt to the Promised Land. And then it says that they were hypocritical. It mentions, I think, something that implies, I think, the golden calf that they made. And then there's a little statement in Psalm 78, verse 37, which says, but their hearts were not right with God. And therein lies every problem we have. Sin on the outside is but a reflection of a condition that is wrong on the inside. The scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The problem with this nation today is not a Watergate problem, it is a heart problem. The problem with America today is not a social problem, it is a heart problem. Social problems are but festering sores signifying a bad heart on the inside. When Sir Walter Raleigh was led to the block and was killed, beheaded for his faith in Christ, some kindly person asked him this question: does your head lay right? Whereupon Sir Walter Raleigh replied, it matters not, my friend, how the head lies, provided the heart is right. Provided the heart is right. This morning and this evening, I'm going to preach to you on some bad heart conditions that people have. In the first place, there's the troubled heart. John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Did you know it is a sin to have a troubled heart? A sin. But you said with the house, I have troubled hearts sometimes. I do too, but it's a sin. The Christian does not have to have a troubled heart. Follow me. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now listen to me. There is the answer for troubled hearts. Is your heart troubled this morning? Have you laid to rest a little child? Or with you tomorrow? Have you laid to rest a little baby? I saw the Stanleys here a while ago. A little child, a little girl. Are you facing some serious problem in your life? Do you this morning have a troubled heart? You don't have to have a troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, what is the secret for alleviating the troublesome heart? There are four statements there. First, believe in God. Believe in God. Now, it says in the English, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. But that's not what it is. It's in the imperative there. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Believe in God. Oh, listen to me today. I know the world's perplexed. I know there are 10,000 different burdens in this room today. I know that there are reasons that make the weakest heart or the strongest heart to faint or fail. And I know there are 10,000 reasons why we could have troubled hearts. But listen to me. The God who controls this world is my God. Amen. Believe in Him. Believe in Him. The word believe there doesn't mean believe there's a God. It means cast your care upon Him. It means roll your burden upon Him. It means leave your troubled heart at His feet. Believe in God. Believe in God. There's a wicked kind of atheism going on nowadays by fundamentalist people. I just don't know what I'm going to do when the food shortage is at its worst. Believe in God! I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm afraid that Jesus is going to come and I won't get to marry that pretty blonde. Believe in God! But I'm just afraid, Brother Hines, about the future. I'm afraid we're going to freeze to death this winter. We do here all the time in this church. Believe in God! Listen to me. For a Christian to look forward to the future without faith and confidence and into trouble is atheism. It is an acceptance of God somewhere in the mind, but it is not a willingness to rely upon that God. My Bible says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Are you troubled? Is your heart troubled? First, believe in God. Now it says, go on further. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What's that? Believe in Jesus. That's the second part of the cure for a troubled heart. Believe in Jesus. The folks this morning who have their worship services and they have their high church worship and they don't say anything about Jesus and don't sing anything about Jesus and don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, they don't even believe in God either. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And you cannot believe in the true God. Listen, belief in God and not belief in the deity of Jesus Christ is idolatry. You've made yourself a God, conceived yourself a God in your mind that is not the true God. There is no God apart from Jesus Christ as God revealed Himself to man through His dear Son. Believe in Jesus. All right, let's take the third point. Let not your heart be troubled. First, believe in God. Second, believe in Jesus. Believe also in me. Third, in my Father's house are many mansions. Believe in heaven. Hey, that'll calm your troubled heart this morning. The thing about your child hit me so quickly. And I've been sitting here trying to get myself recovered ever since I read that announcement. But believe in heaven. How can people like the Stanleys? Why, listen, I see these dear people, the standing, comforting folks that are supposed to be here to comfort them. I hear people, well, I saw Mrs. McKeegan when her husband was buried and her son was buried. I saw her standing here. Folks came to comfort Mrs. McKeegan and she stood there beside him. And while they mourned and wailed, she patted him on the back and said, "Now he's with the Lord. Don't you be sad. No, don't you cry like that. God's taking care of him." Why? Because we believe in heaven. We believe there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. We believe in heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Believe in God. Why else? Believe in Jesus. Why else? Believe in heaven. Why else? I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Believe in the glorious coming of our Savior for His own. That'll cure your troubled heart. But there's a second sin, a bad heart, or a heart that's not right with God, and that is a faint heart. A faint heart. In Ezekiel 21, it mentions a faint heart. In Genesis 42:28, it mentions a failing heart. And in Joshua 5:1, it mentions a melted heart. And what does it mean to have a faint heart? The word faint here means to collapse. It's like a broken string on a violin. Or a broken string on a harp. Or a broken string on a guitar. Here's a taut string here, and all of a sudden it breaks, and it just collapses. And the Bible said it's a sin to have a faint heart or a collapsed heart. People say, "Well, the house, I'm so afraid of the future." I want to show you this. In the Hammond Times the other day, did you see the write-up about downtown churches are dying? Huh? I didn't know we were dying, did you? I want to show you something, what it says. There's an article here. It says, "Old First Churches Declining. Old First Churches in Central City Business District will not survive the decade of the 70s. I laughed and I laughed and I laughed. And said, according to the studies of a Protestant team that surveyed 150 churches in 150 cities, if they'd surveyed 151 churches, they'd have found they were fools. Said the old first churches, a few of which have not actually died, will not survive. The team said, because contrary to some beliefs, financial resources alone cannot keep a congregation going. The loyal supporting membership that can provide leadership for the church's program is essential, according to the Jones-Wilson data, which was presented at a seminar at Duke University, Durham, North Carolina, and will be utilized in other similar events under the agency of the Joint Strategy and Action Committee, JASC, a Protestant coalition based in Nashville, Tennessee. That's what, and right across the page, 86th birthday of the First Baptist Church finds us the world's largest Sunday school. More people attend Sunday school here than any church in the world. World's fastest growing. Last Sunday's record, 12,531 attendance, 690 conversions, 225 baptisms. Huh, take your choice. Who's right?
Amen.
People all say to me all across the country, you can't build a church there. Yeah, I know, but we are. I know, but you don't have any field. I know. We say, Brother House, folks have got to drive miles and miles and miles to come to the church. I know, and it's worth it.
Amen.
I said it's worth it.
Amen.
I said it's worth it.
Amen.
And people say, you can't. Listen, I'll tell you why. Because some old, demented, young theologue stands behind a pulpit and says what the need for America is, the world is the United Nations. Nobody's going to drive across town for that garbage. But you get a man of God to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, ye must be born again. There's an answer. There's a hope. There's a message. Let me tell you something, brother. Where God is, folks will drive miles and miles and miles to come. So, Brother Howes, what's the hope for the future? The hope for the future is as bright as the promises of this blessed Word of God. Faint hearts. Collapse. Look at the future and collapse. Somebody said the other day, he said, Brother Howes, are all your goals made? Of course not. Well, you say, Brother Howes, what do you think you can have in Sunday school here? Well, you'd be surprised what I think. I wouldn't even tell you what I think. You'd be like a little boy went home from Sunday school and Daddy said, what'd you learn? He said, I learned that a bunch of Jews, 3.5 million Jews, came to the Red Sea and said that Moses was a great man. Said he hired a demolition crew and they set some dynamite and that thing, and exploded the Red Sea and made it dry. Built a highway across the Red Sea and a big wall on either side. And so they went across. And said those that couldn't go across built a bridge, big bridge across the top of the Red Sea. And said that one of these suspension bridges. And so all those Jews that couldn't go down went over. Some were going under, some were going over. And said then all of a sudden they got all the way across and said the Egyptians came. Egyptian army came and said that they got up on that bridge and got down in that highway and said that while they were there, said this demolition crew had put dynamite down there and up in that bridge. And a fella pushed a button and blowed up a whole bunch of them. And he said they all drowned in the Red Sea. And the dad said, preposterous! Is that really what they taught you? He said, no, sir, that ain't really what they taught me. He said, if you heard what they really taught me, you dead sure wouldn't believe that. Ah, listen to me. You know what I want to do? I'd like to be the fellow who comes before you every Sunday morning in these dark days and makes you realize they're not dark, they're bright. I'd like to come every Sunday morning and you say, what am I going to do for beef? Well, you're going to beef about not having it. That's what you're going to do. I'd like to be the fellow when you're all troubled about the future and about what's going to happen and this Watergate and this Mr. Nixon may get impeached and Mr. Agnew's already been impeached and already dropped out and the food shortage and the gasoline shortage. We're going to all freeze to death this winter. I'd just like to stand up every Sunday morning and say, I talked to God a while ago and everything's going to be okay for His children. Faint heart? It's a sin to have a faint heart. It's wicked to have a faint heart. Optimistic. The best days are ahead. You say, what's the future of this church? We've had 12,000 and going to have 20,000. What's the future? Would you believe 50,000? Why, you say, Brother Hiles, can't be done. Yeah, I know. If you had told somebody 10 years ago that any church would ever have 20,000, you would have been in Westfield by sundown. Really? And I'd have put you there. I'm simply saying, there's a God in heaven. There's no need for us to have faint hearts and to worry and fret and stew and tremble. There's no need. Calm your nerves before the Lord and stop and realize it's a sin to have a faint heart. There's a third heart that's wrong. our heart that's not right, and that is the hard heart. The hard heart. Actually, the Bible speaks about the hard heart. It means the heart with a stone coating. The heart that is coated with stone. In Psalm 119, verse 70, it talks about the same type heart. A heart, it says, that is fat as grease. A heart that is fat as grease. What does it mean? It means that that the heart has built up around it where you can't get to the heart anymore. The stone heart. I'm talking about the kind of person that hears the gospel and says no. Oh, that first time you heard the gospel, I can think of people who sat in this auditorium and they've heard the gospel of Christ. And they've wept and they raised their hand for prayer. And I said, please come to God. And some loving friend put an arm on the shoulder or around the shoulder or touched the elbow. And tears began to stream. And you knew you ought to be saved. But somehow the crowd was so big, and you were so nervous, and you thought you'd have to join the Baptist church if you came forward, and you said, no, not now. You meant later. You meant maybe tonight. And you came back that night, and a few tears trickled, but not as many as that morning. And you meant to come that night, but you waited a little bit. And maybe next Sunday, and next Sunday came, and the heart got a bit harder, and the next Sunday came, and the heart got a bit harder, and the next Sunday came, and no tears were there. You intended to get saved. You meant to get saved, but the heart got harder, and the sweet call of God is not as hard as it was, and the knock that once was like this has gotten down to where it's a little like this. And the heart has grown hard. Oh, let me say this. I've said it so often from this pulpit. If you hear a faint call, if this morning God says, come to me, and you hear it, then do it. Or if you hear the slightest faint call, come to me, come to me, come to me, then you come to God. You come to God. Don't let your heart get hard before the Lord. This morning, do you have a troubled heart? Believe in God. Believe in Christ. Believe in heaven. Believe in the second coming. Do you have a faint heart? Put your faith in a God that's in charge of the whole universe. Do you have this morning a hard heart? In the name of Christ, if you can hear the faintest knock, or if you can hear the faintest call in God's name, say yes to Christ. You've heard me say this. When I was a paratrooper, I learned judo. And I don't know much of it anymore. I studied awful hard to learn it, and I was a paratrooper. And, if a deacon calls me trouble in deacon's meeting, I may chop him in two and throw him out in the alley. The alley's full of them out there. You've seen them as you walk down. But I used to know judo, and there was a day don't worry about it, I don't know much. But there was a day when, don't you really give me any trouble, because I knew judo well. But the one thing we learned, we learned judo and karate. We learned that the secret was right here on this hand. And I can recall the first day they got us down on our knees in the paratroopers before a sandbag. Each of us had a sandbag, hard sandbag. We started beating our hands on that sandbag. And I recall how the first day, this became so sore and blistered and so forth. And it was so painful and it burned. I have very tender skin, really. I have a thick beard, a heavy beard. When I was on CBS one time in New York City, the fellow that was trying to cover me up with makeup, he worked on me 45 minutes and then threw his brush down and said, go on. You can't cover up that beard. But I have real tender skin. I just said, so tender skin. But I kept on. And the next day I walked out, and they had us beat our hands and beat them and beat them and beat them and beat them and beat them. Until finally, it began to get callous there. And after a while, I could beat just as hard. I hit as hard as I wanted to hit. And no feeling at all. No feeling at all. And that's the way some of your hearts are. The Holy Spirit came one time and said, come to me. And it pricked you, and you said, I ought to be saved, and you felt it like you never have felt it since. He came back the next time, hit it just as hard, but you didn't feel it much. And some of you have calloused hearts. People often say, how can you beat the pulpit? If you notice right here, on this side, Doc, it's all marked up. In fact, you can tell anywhere in America I've preached. You can tell by the marks, no joke. On if it's a wooden pulpit, you can tell. You know, you've seen signs in restrooms, Kilroy was here. Well, Hiles was here. And somebody said, well, how can you do it? Because I've done it so long. I've got calluses on my knuckles. I can hit the pulpit like that, no problem. Now, I recall the first time I hit the pulpit like that, I bled all over the pulpit. And I'd say, you better get saved. And the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seats all over the building. And I recall I was preaching in Natchez, Mississippi when I did it, and I hit the pulpit real hard, and I started bleeding, and I didn't know I was bleeding, and I turned around and I said, "In the choir!" And I slung blood all over the choir, but I'm callous. My knuckles right there are calloused. My finger right there where I hit the hardest, it has a big bump on it right there, right at the pulpit. Doesn't hurt me anymore. Hurt you, doesn't hurt me. But you come up here and try to hit the pulpit with yours if you haven't done it, and you'll find that it hurts. First time? Yeah, it bled. Not this time. Not this time. Why? I've got callous. And the dear Holy Spirit comes to you and says you ought to be saved. And you say, "Not now." And he says you ought to be saved. And you say, "Not now." And he says you ought to be saved. And he hits your heart. And hits your heart. And hits your heart. And your heart begins to get hardened. That is grease over, covered over by callous. And listen, a lot of you folks are going to die and go to hell. Do you know why? Because you've let your heart get callous by saying no so long. There's a fourth sin or condition of the heart that's wicked. And that is a blind heart. In Ephesians, it's in 4, I think 4 verse 30, it says, your hearts are blinded. Blinded. And the word blinded there is a word that means blinded by smoke. Your hearts are smoky. It means that here's what has happened. The Lord has told you how to be saved and made it open. Your heart can see it. Your mind can understand it. Here's the way you get saved. And then the devil has caused a smoke screen to come and block the way of salvation. Let me illustrate. The simple plan of salvation is this. Now listen carefully. The simple plan of salvation is this. Every man is a sinner. Sinners are condemned before God to die and go to hell. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh, came to earth, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died on the cross, bore your own sins in his body as your substitute in his place. He died for you. And if you by faith will receive Jesus as your substitute, like when the Jew had sinned, he got a lamb, an innocent lamb, a perfect lamb without blemish. And he put his hands on the head of that lamb and confessed his sins. And God saw his sins transferred to that lamb. And that lamb became his substitute, dying in his place. Now that's the simple plan of salvation. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust his penalty on the cross for your salvation, you go to heaven when you die. That's how you get saved. Now follow me carefully. After a person gets saved, he's supposed to get baptized. In the New Testament, immediately. After a person gets baptized, he's supposed to join a church. After a person joins a church, he's supposed to take communion for the Lord's Supper. While a person does that, he's supposed to live a good life. Now follow me. Let me see. You four fellows stand up here. Just stand right where you are. Here is the simple plan of salvation. I chose the most simple one of all right here. The simple plan of salvation. All right, now what happens? How do you get saved? Faith in Jesus. How do you get saved? Believing you're a sinner. Believing you're condemned before God. Believing Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. And trusting him and him alone to take you to heaven. That's salvation. Now, after you get saved, you're supposed to get baptized. That's Mr. Sullivan. And after you get baptized, you're supposed to join the church. That's Mr. Fisk. And after you join the church, you're supposed to take communion and live a good life. That's Mr. Helton. But the devil does this. The devil puts a smoke screen over salvation. And man can't see it. Our eyes are blinded. Salvation is here, but you can't see it. Why? The smoke screen. Why does the devil do it? Well, he does it because he wants to blind your eyes. So what happens? With salvation blinded. Hold it over you. With salvation blinded. He's blinded your eyes. Simple plan of salvation. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're condemned. Jesus died for you. Trust him. You can go to heaven. That's simple enough for a child to understand it. But the devil blinds your eyes by making a smoke screen over it. So the natural thing is to look to the next thing. And you say, the devil says, look at that. That's where you start right there. What's that? Baptism? No. A person that believes you got to get baptized to get saved has had his eyes blinded to real salvation. What does the devil do? Takes you on down to church membership and says, you gotta join the church to go to heaven. No, he's blinded your eyes from salvation. Or take communion, the sacrament, get confirmed. Take the Eucharist, have somebody pray for you when you're dead. That is nothing in this world but the devil blinding your eyes to real, true salvation.
Amen.
Thank you. Now listen to me. Do you have a blinded heart this morning? Do you think you've got to join a church to get saved? The devil has blinded your heart. You think you've got to take the Lord's Supper to get saved? The devil's blinded your heart. You think baptism saves you? The devil's blinded your heart. You think you have to live a good life to go to heaven? The devil's blinded your heart. What's the condition of your heart this morning? In closing, let me ask you four questions. Do you have this morning a troubled heart? You don't have to. You don't have to have a troubled heart. Do you this morning have a faint heart? You don't have to have a faint heart. God's in charge. He's in control. Don't you recall the ship that was tossing on the waters? And everybody was worried except one little boy. One little boy. And the storm was terrible and folks were screaming and crying for mercy. And one little boy sat there just as calm as could be. And finally somebody said, "Son, why aren't you worried? You're not scared. You're not crying. You're just a little boy, but you're not worried. Why? How in the midst of the storm can you be so peaceful?" And the little boy said, "I tell you why. My daddy's the captain of the ship. And so is mine. Mr. Moody was on a ship going across the ocean. And it was a awful storm came. Mr. Moody wanted to find out if he should be worried. Folks were screaming and crying and begging. Mr. Moody walked all the way up to the front of the ship, went up where the captain was, looked at the captain's face, and turned and came back. And he said, "Folks, there's no need to be worried. The captain's face has a smile on it. And there's no need for you to worry today. The captain's face has a smile, and my father is the captain." How's your heart? Troubled? It need not be. Faint? It need not be. How's your heart? Hard? It need not be. Blinded? It need not be. How's your heart? How's your heart? You Sunday night folks have heard me tell this story, but it's one of the most beautiful of all the stories about the heart. The other day I was watching on television, and I was watching a little bit about the marriage of Princess Anne. And Princess Anne's marriage. And they had a picture there of Westminster Abbey, that indoor graveyard over in London, most famous building in all of London, I guess. I've been there twice. There is in Westminster Abbey a little stone that says that this is the place of the burial of David Livingstone. David Livingstone. And David Livingstone is buried there in Westminster Abbey, but not all of David Livingstone. When David Livingstone died, he had served his life with the black man in Africa as one of the great missionaries in history. The black man said, "We want to bury him on our soil." They sent word to the government of England and asked the government of England for permission to bury David Livingstone, the great missionary to the black man in Africa. The government sent word back and said, "No, the body of David Livingstone must be sent to England. We must bury David Livingstone in the great Westminster Abbey. He deserves that kind of burial. He's ours." A committee of black men left Africa and went to England. And they stood before the throne of England and said, "Let us have his body. He loved us. His heart was in Africa. Please let us have his body." And the government of England said, "No, David Livingstone must be buried in Westminster Abbey." And the black men got on their knees and begged for his body, and they were refused again. And finally, one of them got the idea, and he said with emotion, "Look, his heart was with us. Could we at least have his heart?" And the government of England gave permission, and they went into the body of David Livingstone and cut out his heart. Today, his body is buried in Westminster Abbey, but his heart is buried in the dark of Africa. That's where his heart was. I want my heart to be buried in the will of God, serving him. Faint heart? No need. Troubled heart? No need. Hard heart? No need. Blinded heart? No need. Let Jesus have your heart. Believe in your heart, the Savior. Let Jesus come in to your heart. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I wish I had more time. 25 minutes is not enough time to tell about the heart. But I pray that you'd help the ones who've listened this morning who are troubled not to have a troubled heart. Those who have faint hearts about the future, may they find themselves strong today, because the captain is our Father in the storm. Those today that have hearts that are hard, may they hear the call of God before it's too late. And those whose hearts have been blinded to the truth, may they see the glorious gospel of salvation simply and completely in Jesus. Our heads are bowed in prayer this morning. Hundreds of people are here. Hundreds of you have troubled hearts. Some disease lurks in your body today. You have a troubled heart. A loved one lies beneath the sod in a fresh, warm grave. You have a troubled heart. Maybe your heart is faint today. Maybe you're afraid of the future. Maybe you're apprehensive. You have a melted heart or a faint heart. You need not do so. The God who made the world is your God. The God who causes the sun to rise and holds it in place is your God. This morning, if your heart is hard, if you can hear the faintest knock from the Savior, answer his call. This morning, if you have seen for the first time, maybe, the smoke cleared away of the plan of salvation, and you've seen the simplicity of being saved, if you've been trusting your church membership to take you to heaven, but this morning the smoke has been cleared and you've seen the simple truth of God's salvation, if you've trusted that confirmation as a child or baptism as a baby, or those good works, or that communion, but now you see it's faith in Christ, won't you give your heart to Jesus and receive him as your Savior? Our heads are bowed. I wonder how many would say this morning, Brother Hiles, I'll admit it, I walked in this building with a troubled heart. I walked in this building this morning with a troubled heart. I need your prayer. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the room? Yes, there are many. God bless you. Father, bless these. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'll admit it, I've been worried about the future. I've been apprehensive about the future. I've had a faint heart. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building? Yes, there are many. God bless these. Now I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I don't even know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. I do not know that if I died today or if Jesus came today, I would go to heaven, but I wish I did. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. I do not know I'm saved, but I wish I did. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand on the lower floor? Lift it way up high. And say, God bless you. And say with the uplifted hand, pray for me. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Yes, God bless you, little lady. God love you. Who else on the main floor would say, include me in the prayer? Lift it way up high and I'll pray for you. God bless you. I see you next to the aisle. Who else would say, include me in the prayer? Fellas, if you help me, you'll have to come where I am where I can't see. Who else, please? Just raise your hand if you don't know that you're saved. God bless you, little lady. I see your hand. Who else, if you don't? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Who else on the lower floor would say, pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. Pray for me. Yes, God bless you. Way on the back row. God love you. And yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Who else would? Now, let's face it, folks. We're in the same world together. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see your hand. Look, we're in the same world. We have the same problems to face. God bless you, little lady. We all face the same burdens. We all face the same famine. We all face the same strike. We all face the same burden. We all face the same possible illness. We all face the same future. Let's face it. Do you know you're saved? Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Who else would say, pray for me? I want to know I'm going to heaven, but I don't know it now. On the main floor. On the main floor. In the balcony on my left, the east balcony, you'd say, pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. May I see your hand, please? In the center balcony, would you lift your hand if you don't know that you're ready to die? The balcony on my right, would you lift your hand, please? God bless you, our Heavenly Father. I pray for every one of these who said, pray for me today. Oh, God, today in this perplexed world filled with turmoil and strife and war and shortages and seemingly a bleak future, oh, give us, we pray, the foundation on which to stand, the other foundation that no man can lay, even Jesus Christ our Lord.